Well, thank you, Mr. Miller, and good afternoon or happy Sabbath to all of you here, and certainly a warm welcome to those with us on the webcast and any visitors with us here today as well. Nice to have you along. If we were to consider things that people practice, I would guess that sports and athletics would come to our mind pretty quickly. Whether someone plays a team sport or an individual sport, practice is the key to constantly improving and getting better. We all know how important practice can be in many things in life if we want to improve and excel at certain things. Now, whether we have natural talent in something or not, practice will help us to improve. And with consistent practice, we can improve at almost anything. We can take our game to the next level, if you will, regardless of what it is that we want to get better at. Now, many times there is a direct correlation to those who practice the most and those who are considered to be the best. Many Olympic athletes, for example, often dedicate most of their lives to practicing and training with the hopes of reaching their goal of one day being an Olympic champion. And a few years ago, an article in Forbes magazine said that it is common for an Olympic athlete to spend 4 to 8 years practicing and training in a sport before ever even trying out for the Olympic team. Many Olympic hopefuls plan out their training schedules years in advance so they can practice towards and hit specific goals, improving enough to finally make it on the Olympic team. A study that was done before the 2012 London Olympics said that some athletes had put in over 10,000 hours of practice before participating in that year's Olympics. U.S. gymnast Simone Biles has said that she practiced 32 hours a week with one day off for many, many years. Gymnast Gabby Douglas said she trains from 8 a.m. until noon, would take a break for lunch, and then continued to practice until dinner. Olympic swimmer Michael Phelps said in an interview that he practiced every day in the pool for 3 to 6 hours, as well as doing separate exercises out of the water 4 or 5 days every week. Michael Phelps is the most decorated athlete in Olympic history, with 23 gold medals and 28 Olympic medals overall. His dedication to practice has made him the greatest Olympic swimmer of all time. The article concluded that many Olympic athletes practice and train about the same amount of time in a year that someone would work at a full-time job. Consistent, focused practice is a key for us to improve and get better at most everything in life. If we think of some things that we are good at, we will many times find that these are the same things that we have spent time working on, or we could say that we've practiced at them. Whether it's what we do for a living, whether it's a hobby like music or cooking or crocheting, or whether it's a sport like basketball or tennis, things we are good at are usually the things we have spent countless hours doing, or again, we could say that we've practiced them. If we use computers on our job, for instance, we are practicing on them and improving our computer skills every day. If our job is a skill or a trade, we improve at it by the time we spend each day working, or we could say practicing, at what we do. If it's a hobby we enjoy, maybe it's woodworking or crocheting, knitting, or possibly music, we improve based on the time that we spend practicing at it. Those of us who enjoy playing various sports know that the hours of practice are the only way to improve our skills in any particular sport. There is usually a direct correlation to the things we are improving at and the amount of time we spend doing them or practicing them. Coaches many times will tell their players that practice is very important because you will play the way you practice. Most of us have probably heard the old saying, practice makes perfect. We are certainly familiar with Christ's words in Matthew 5 and verse 48. You don't need to turn there now, but Matthew 5, 48 In the King James Version says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Other translations say, "Become perfect," as it is an ongoing process that God's called us to work at every day of our life. God has called us to a life that requires us to continue to grow and overcome, to grow in His righteousness and to overcome sin. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread are now just 3 weeks away. We have been and we will continue to put out the physical leavening. And we have been and we will continue to examine ourselves and ask God to show us our sins and to help us overcome them and to put them out. We not only pray and fast and seek God's help to put sin out, but we ask God to help us put in more of His righteousness to take the place of that sin in our lives. We know that God expects us to use His Spirit to help us overcome our sins. And we know God expects us to grow in and to add more of His righteous character to our lives. And we also know that the things that we focus on, the things that we practice at, are the same things that we improve on and get better at. Let's begin in 1 John chapter 3. Join me, if you would, in 1 John chapter 3. And we'll read verses 4 through 10. 1 John 3, beginning here in verse 4. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Verse 9, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Now, this is a section of Scripture that we are no doubt familiar with, words from the Apostle John that we may read as we prepare for the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. And we most likely will hear or read them during the 7 days of unleavened bread as well. Verse 7 said, "Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He, Christ, is righteous." The King James Version says, "He who doeth," he who is a doer of righteousness. And verse 10 says, "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." As we continue our personal spiritual preparations, and as we look forward to the deep meaning for each of us in the observance of these days, we are focused on the need to remove sin from our lives and to put in more of that righteousness of God. And we grow, we improve, and we get better at the things we practice on a consistent basis. God wants and expects us to grow in His righteousness. And the Apostle John said, "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." Here's an analogy for us to think about as we continue our spiritual preparations to take the Passover and to observe the days of unleavened bread this year. Let's say that we have a goal of becoming a better basketball player. We want to improve our skills and be a more rounded basketball player, not just a good shooter. In order to accomplish our goal, we will need to practice the many different components that will help us grow into a more complete player. Of course, we'll need to practice all aspects of shooting, long range, mid range, close to the basket, and free throws. But we'll also need to practice our ball handling skills, both dribbling and passing. We'll need to practice our defensive skills, individual defense and team defense. We'll need to practice at rebounding, at positioning, vision, awareness on the court, jumping ability, speed, quickness, as well as the importance of being a team player. If we put in the time and the effort to practice at all these components, we will definitely improve as a more rounded basketball player. It won't happen overnight. It is an ongoing process to improve and to get better. So by analogy, we have an ongoing lifelong goal of growing in God's righteousness. And at this time of year, we are even more focused on the need to replace the sin in our lives with the righteousness of God. Growing in God's righteousness consists of many, many aspects of following God's way of life. It requires us to be diligent, to focus on, and to work on, or we could say to practice at many, many areas of our spiritual life, so we can grow in replacing sin with more of God's righteousness. Becoming a better all-around basketball player requires practicing at the many different components of the game. And we just read in 1 John 3 and verse 7, he who practices righteousness is righteous. And we read in 1 John 3 and verse 10, he who does not practice righteousness is not of God. So we know that we can improve at most anything by diligent and consistent practice. And we also know that we have been and will continue to seek God's help in seeing and removing sin from our life and replacing it with more of God's righteousness. And we know that righteousness has many components or areas that we need to focus on and practice at so we can grow and overcome. Today, I hope to encourage us to practice at and to grow in God's righteousness by asking ourselves five questions. The first question that we can ask ourselves, am I practicing righteousness by what I sow? Am I practicing righteousness by what I sow? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Come back to Galatians chapter 6. Unlike Mr. Troyer's Bible, mine didn't fly open to Galatians 6. Maybe I should have left his Bible up here. Galatians chapter 6, and let's read verses 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. A common denominator for all of us is that we desire to reap good things. And Paul tells us here in Galatians that what we reap is a direct result of what we sow. It is a fundamental spiritual law. Is our basket of spiritual fruit nearly empty? Is it half full? Or is it overflowing? Are we practicing righteousness by what we sow? Now, while we're here in Galatians, let's review a list Paul gives us of some of the things that we should be sowing. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 22 through 26. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. We all want to reap the fruits of the Spirit. And to do that, we must then practice at sowing the fruits of the Spirit. Robert Louis Stevenson said, "Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds that you plant." We all know that we are growing in what we are sowing, that we get better at what we practice. Are we diligently practicing at sowing the fruits of God's Spirit? Let's turn back now to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, There's a direct correlation to our growing in God's righteousness and what we are sowing on a regular basis. We read Paul's words early in Galatians chapter 6, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Let's read James chapter 3 now, beginning in verse 13. James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Yet it is profound, and it's an absolute principle. If we want to reap good things, then we must sow good things. We can get better at sowing good things, treating others as we want to be treated, by practicing at what we sow. That is one key component of growing in God's righteousness. We choose whether we plant seeds of righteousness or seeds of sin, and we can be certain that in time, those seeds will grow. As part of our self-examination, we may take some time to evaluate what we are sowing. Are we sowing seeds that produce the righteousness of God? Are we practicing righteousness by what we sow? The second question we can ask ourselves. Question number two. Am I practicing righteousness by killing the root of bitterness? Am I practicing righteousness by killing any root of bitterness? As we continue to pray for God's help to show us our sins, will we see that any bitterness has taken root? Maybe it's an old root of bitterness that we have fasted and prayed about numerous times, but we still need to seek God's help to kill it completely. Maybe it's a newer hurt or offense that we have allowed to start to take root and to grow into bitterness. As we examine ourselves in preparation for this year's Passover, God will help us to not only see them, but he will help us to kill the root with the help of his Holy Spirit. Turn, if you would, back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll read verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Verse 14 says to pursue peace with all people. We should try to get along with everyone. We should try not to be easily offended. We want to be quick to forgive others, to not hold a grudge. Holding a grudge and not truly forgiving an offense allows bitterness to set in and begin to grow. Although we may feel justified in our bitterness because of the hurt that we've experienced by what someone said or did, verse 15 says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. We don't want any bitterness to take root because the writer of Hebrews said any root of bitterness will cause trouble. To avoid that trouble, we must earnestly seek God's help to kill any root of bitterness. It is often some type of hurt, real or perceived, inflicted on us by someone or maybe by circumstances that allows bitterness to take root. Bitterness generally comes from allowing the emotions of anger, fear, jealousy, and sometimes hate to linger with us for a while. Experts in the field of human behavior and mental wellness consider bitterness to be one of the most destructive emotions. Bitterness is like swallowing poison and expecting someone else to die. It can have a negative impact on those around us, and it has the power to destroy us from within. Harboring any bitterness towards others is opposite of God's way of thinking. Any sin can separate us from God, and sins that linger on for years can be especially destructive. As we prepare to take the Passover this year, we can draw closer to God by killing any root of bitterness that we may see in ourselves. God inspired the Apostle Paul to encourage us to overcome bitterness back in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go there now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 31 and 32. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Here Paul says, let all bitterness be put away from you. Get rid of it. Kill the root so it cannot grow back. If we put something away from us, it's no longer part of us. It is gone. Bitterness is destructive, and it is contrary to God's way. Are we practicing righteousness by killing any root of bitterness? Our third question that we can ask ourselves, question number three, am I practicing righteousness by continually forgiving others? Am I practicing righteousness by continually forgiving others? Let's read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 again. We're right here in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As we've been preparing to take the Passover, we have no doubt been studying, praying, meditating, maybe fasting about forgiveness. We know that God requires our genuine and our heartfelt repentance before we can receive forgiveness for our sins. David wrote many psalms of God's great mercy and his willingness to forgive our sins. Let's read from one of David's psalms back in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 103, and we'll read verses 10 through 12. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When God forgives our sins, they are gone from us forever and no longer associated with us. God does not remember our sins that he has forgiven. Hebrews 8 and verse 12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 1 for John's summary of our repentance and of God's forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1. We'll read verses 5 through 10. 1 John 1 and verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. As we continue to examine ourselves in the weeks ahead, we see up close and personal the truth of Paul's words in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we take the symbolic bread and wine at the Passover, we reconfirm that Christ offered his body and his blood so our sins could be forgiven. However, there is something we must do in order to have our sins forgiven. Let's see that back in Matthew chapter 6. Christ has just finished giving the outline for prayer here in Matthew 6, and he gives us some sobering words regarding forgiving others. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Right after he gave the outline for prayer, Christ said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Here Christ tells us that we will be forgiven only if we forgive others. The model prayer says to forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive our debtors, those who trespass against us. God and Christ's instructions to us are clear. We must forgive others if we are to be forgiven. Christ did not leave us any wiggle room here. We all sin. We must deeply repent and seek forgiveness. And in order to be forgiven, we must sincerely and completely forgive others. Now, of course, we all desire and we all need God's forgiveness of our sins. And through our own self-examination, we ask God to show us our sins. We repent and we seek his forgiveness. As God forgives us, we must then in like manner forgive others. As we do this, we should remember Christ's words in Matthew 6 and verse 15. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." Forgiving others is a requirement of us to live by God's way of life. Are we practicing righteousness by continually forgiving others? Question number four, the fourth question that we can ask ourselves. Am I practicing righteousness by growing in humility? Am I practicing righteousness by growing in humility? As we continue our personal spiritual preparation in the weeks ahead, we are certainly mindful of the supreme act of love and humility by our Savior to willingly become human and pay the death penalty for each one of us. Paul wrote of this in Philippians chapter 2. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, begin reading here in verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." The mind of Christ, the thought process that we need to have growing in us, is one of humility and genuine outgoing concern for others. In John 15 and verse 13, Christ said, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Growing in deep and sincere love for others and growing in humility are two of the things that are required for those that God has called. Let's go back to Micah chapter 6. I don't even think Mr. Troyer's Bible flops open to Micah. Micah chapter 6. And we'll just pick up one verse here, verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Walking humbly with God can be very challenging for us, can it? And it reminds us that God's way of love and concern for others is the opposite of Satan's way, which is concern only for ourselves. God's way is selfless. Satan's way is selfish. But as we grow in humility, God will continue to give us the help that we so desperately need. Let's read about that in James chapter 4. Go back to James now, chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we'll read verses 7 through 10. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We heard about our hearts in the first message. Verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brethren, these are very encouraging words for us, that our Father in heaven will lift us up as we humble ourselves before him. These words from James can encourage and motivate us any time that we read them and can be helpful for us as we continue our personal spiritual preparation in the weeks ahead. James said, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. As we practice and grow in humility, God will lift us up and help us to grow spiritually. Let's go back to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, along the lines that as we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. Let's go to Psalm 147, and just one verse there, verse 6. Psalm 147 and verse 6. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. The Lord lifts up the humble. It's an ongoing process for God's people to overcome our prideful nature and to grow in meekness and to grow in true godly humility. James 4 and verse 6 says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. As we humble ourselves before God, he will, in turn, lift us up. Are we practicing righteousness by growing in humility? Brethren, during the next 3 weeks, as we continue our personal spiritual preparation, we may at times meditate on, we may think about the spiritual progress we hopefully feel we have made since last Passover. Do we feel that there has been forward progress in our goal of growing and overcoming? Has our personal relationship with God grown deeper? Are we following in Christ's footsteps more closely than we were last year? Can we see spiritual growth in our lives? So the final question, question number 5 for us to consider today, is simply this. Am I practicing righteousness more this year than I was last year? Am I practicing righteousness more this year than I was last year? Righteousness, our obedience to God, can and will produce the positive change that God wants from his people. We understand that to be part of God's family, we need to hate sin and we need to love righteousness. The prophet Malachi compared God to a refiner's fire. A refiner's fire is used to remove the impurities from precious metals like gold and silver. And likewise, we are to use God's Spirit through his word, through his commandments and his laws to remove the sin, the impurities from each of our lives. Let's read about that in Malachi chapter 3. Mr. Troyer is already there, but I still have to find it. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and we'll read verses 2 and 3. Malachi 3 and verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. God has called us to a lifelong process of growing, overcoming, removing sin, and growing in righteousness. That sets us apart from those who do not serve and who do not obey God. Let's skip down now to verse 16 while we're here in Malachi chapter 3. Let's read verses 16 through 18. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. In verse 18, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Our diligence in following God's way and our constant pursuit of growing in righteousness will bring us into closer alignment with the nature and the character of God. As righteousness takes the place of sin, our personal relationship with God will grow deeper. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. One last scripture here as we begin to wrap up. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 7 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We see here in verse 9 that Paul understood that it was not due to his own righteousness, but it is the righteousness from God by our faith in Christ, his death, and his resurrection. Our own human weaknesses cause us to fall short of the righteousness of God, but thankfully part of Christ's sacrifice means we are able to share in his righteousness. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, Christ said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Above all else, Christ said, we should desire God's kingdom and we should grow in his righteousness. Are we practicing righteousness more this year than we were last year? Now, I talked briefly in my introduction about the importance of consistent practice in order for us to improve at most anything. We touched on what it takes to improve as a more well-rounded basketball player. It requires practice at all of the various aspects of the game of basketball, not just practicing one thing like shooting. Brethren, as one of God's first fruits, we have the responsibility to make steady forward progress in overcoming and growing in God's way of life. That requires us to focus on, to work at, or to practice at many different aspects of obedience to God, which will result in positive, steady change and growth in our lives of the righteousness of God. Today, we reviewed just five areas for us to consider as we continue our personal spiritual preparation for the spring holy days. I'm sure we can all think of many other areas that we should include as we prepare to keep those days. We grow, we improve, and we get better at the things we consistently practice. As we continue to prepare for and as we look forward and anticipate keeping the Passover and the days of unleavened bread this year, let's remember and let's be encouraged by the words of John in 1 John 3 and verse 7. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, our elder brother Jesus Christ, is righteous.